We'll start at verse 10 to verse 20. 6, Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, it's a fairly short passage today, pretty well known. I don't think we're going to go through the typical kind of teaching that often comes from this passage, which is pretty self-evident. But at the end, when we finish this morning, I hope you'll be able to marry up the various aspects to it, to the points which I felt the Lord has brought before us. Well, Ephesians is one of my favourite books. The first three chapters are doctrine. The next two chapters, it starts to work out what it means. And then we've got the how-to. And the how-to is in these verses, essentially, in chapter 6. And that's what we're looking at. And the centre of this, of course, is spiritual warfare. Put on the whole armour of God, and we wrestle not against so-and-so, we just read it. And this is the issue. What does it mean? What good is it to us? We can all have a picture of a Roman soldier. We can all bring up illustrations. But it goes a lot deeper than that. What on earth is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about a war, a fight. Do we feel we're in a fight? Is the first question. You might not. If you're not a believer, you won't know what I'm talking about. If you are a believer and you're taking it easy, you won't know what we're talking about. I was walking through Formby a few weeks back and I met this fella, I didn't know him very well, and he had his face down to the ground. I said, oh, hello, whatever his name was. He said, oh, hello. But I said, what's up with you? He said, I'm in warfare this week. I thought, for goodness sake, man, I'm in warfare every day. You know, all this silly ideas that people get about what it actually is. It's talking about life. How do we live? And especially in the day in which we're alive today, with all the COVID stuff, the threats to health that are going on, all the negative information. Now the money's been taken away. The ground's been taken from under your feet. How do we live? Well, how did we always live without that? But how do we live with it? And don't ever let us forget that we are very privileged in this country and a few other countries to be talking like this. Most of the world has never known what it is. They've always been scratching for food and killing one another and all the rest of it. Worldwide it's been like that. We are very privileged people. But God has given us a how-to. That is, if we feel the need. If you don't feel the need, why bother? It's like saying to somebody they need to trust in Jesus, and they say, why? If there's no judgment, if there's no righteousness, if God isn't there and righteousness is coming, why do you need to bother? And even Paul says we're the most miserable of all men if Jesus is not risen. So why? And what is the answer? And what do we do? Well, we have to say that all this chapter, and let me say this, without the precious love of Jesus, without the precious love in our own lives, without that precious love in the body of believers of which we're part of, and the forgiveness that comes through it, and the desire for service, this chapter doesn't mean anything. Because if you want to withdraw, you know, it's often said that the most loveless thing to do is to be on your own and look after yourself. Well, it is, in many respects. It's what I want. Not what the Lord wants, not what everybody else needs. It's what I want. So these are very important verses. And it's all about prayer. And it's well said, and everybody knows it, that you can be in a big church, there can be 200 or 300 there, or even more, and you go to a prayer meeting and there's half a dozen. Why? Because it's hard work. But what? How do we battle? How do we get through it? Well, it's talking about prayer. You're wrestling, it says, are we? How do we turn up to a prayer meeting? Are we casual? You have a chit-chat? This is war. How are we going to live? How are we going to keep the fellowship? How are we going to keep our families? How are we going to look after each other? All these things need to be prayed about. And it's treated so casually, so often, in so many places. I mean, very much interested, and Stephen should be saying this, but I'm very much interested in military history. And one example might be the dam busters. Everybody knows what that is. And how do they operate? Well, everybody does all the planning. And then all the particular people involved have to perfect their techniques. It's like us, we have to get into the Word of God. And then when it's time to come, they have a briefing session. And they all sit in one room. And they're all chattering away. Then the adjutant at the door says, "Stand." And the senior officers come in. The whole thing goes absolutely quiet. And they get to the front, and the senior officer says, "Tonight, this is what you're doing. This is what you practice for. This is what it is. These are the details." You spend ages going through it. Any questions? Preparation. That's what the prayer meeting is. Just imagine. You've got 20 aircraft to go on the dam buses operation, and two of the pilots are too tired to go. Couldn't be bothered turning up. Or they don't get briefed properly, they don't listen. And then there's crashes on the way. It's a prayer meeting. A church that doesn't pray has got nothing. It's not the only thing, of course. We have to be in the Word and all the other things we've said. But it's prayer. It's pray on your own. Pray all the time, Paul says. Well, you don't do nothing else. Just sit down and pray. You know what I'm talking about. It comes through your mind regularly, doesn't it, through the course of the day as you're doing things. It's keeping contact with the Lord. And sometimes you have that longer time with the Lord. And that's what we're actually doing. So, but today we live in a situation where there's no help, basically. And what help there is getting less and less and less. In World War II, and I was quite young at the time, Beth might remember this, me in World War I, but World War II, when the war was coming, what did the government do? They had a war cabinet, they split all the responsibilities, aircraft production. And they'd been prepared with the air defence system. All the troops were on the street. Where you're going, what you're doing. Do you want any petrol, rationing? An immense amount of... Every person in the country was affected by it. And what does the government do today? talk? Would that be the best answer? I don't know. I don't see much positive help. We don't know, of course. So what are we doing about it? Well, if you read this chapter, it's easy, isn't it? Just put on the armour of God. Well, what does that mean? It's an act of a story. You know, I remember years ago, I used to be in the boys' brigade when I was Tristan's age, and there'd be 1,000 boys on parade, they'd go to church service. I remember one particular time, whoever was preaching comes in and reads this passage. And then he starts talking about Roman soldiers, because he thought, well, boys will be interested in that. And when it all finished, I thought, what's it all about? What does it mean? It's an interesting story. I can read a history book to find that. What does it mean? Unless we're asking why, we never get to the bottom of it. So, what is the thing that we're wrestling with? Well, in a nutshell, it's ourselves mainly, isn't it? We can always point the finger at somebody else. But really, our peace of mind, our objective, and the thoughts of our future when we don't know what it is, however old we are, these are the things that prey on our minds. I've got grandchildren. What are they going to do? They've been taught there's no God. So where's the help? And can they get into college? And can they get a job when they come out? There's 1,000 things in the world today. But the only real help is in Jesus Christ. And it's understanding how we control, how we come to salvation, how we understand what it is, how we make ourselves available to be taught the gospel and the truth and the discipleship and the discipline of the Christian life. If your life isn't disciplined, you'll never grow. Because you haven't got your affairs in order. That's what it is. It's tough stuff. We've been to local restaurants. I can't remember if I said this before. I've been to local restaurants. And we went with you, didn't we, the other place. And the guy comes up and gives us a menu. Well, normally there should be two menus. I says, where's the other one? He said, oh, I'll get it. 5 minutes later, he comes back with one. And I said, well, there's four or five of us, whatever it is. Can we not? I want each. So he goes away and brings another. And then he goes away, and then the boss comes over and said, I'm very sorry, I have to apologise. We can't get the youngsters out of bed to come to work. We haven't got the staff. And the chef has overworked. He's resigned because he can't cope with the stress any longer. And all the other people we've had to come, they say they're qualified, but they're not. This is how things are going. Simple experience, just where we live. So what do we do? Well, it says, put on the armour of God. Well, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about a spiritual war, aren't we, to start with? So we need to understand that. It's things that are going on in the spirit that we need to get our heads around. And then we can go crazy about this, or we'd need a biblical exposition of what it means. There are two, basically, if I can simplify it, spiritual forces. One is demonic, and the demonic force can affect our minds, can affect our bodies, can affect us, but in Christ we have authority against it, because the power that Jesus had when he was raised from the dead is in us. That's why when people have troubles, we've gone to the trouble of looking for a system, but nobody uses it, so apparently everybody's perfect. How do you deal with the problems you've got? Do you just go on putting up with it? That's one level. The other level is what's identified here. It's in heavenly place, spiritual powers in heavenly places. And there's a big difference. The spiritual powers in heavenly places are ruling the whole world. That's what happened at the Tower of Babel. Because God said, right, you want to be in rebellion, here it is, you lot rule the world. That's what the lesser gods are called in Psalm 82. So evil rules the world. It's money that makes the world go around, isn't it? That's where we are. The demons have a different spiritual origin, in a sense, but it doesn't matter, because we can spend too much time looking into the difference between this lot and forget the main point, because the scripture doesn't dwell on all the main points. All it talks about, well, if there's demons, it mentions it, but it says, well, Satan's done this, Satan's done that. It was Satan that led Jesus into the wilderness. But there are two things. Now, let me say this. We have authority to pray for whatever we see on earth. This is a general principle. God has the authority to deal with everything in the heavenly realms. We don't pray to the spirit world. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Father through the Son and in the Spirit. If you pray to the whole Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, and particularly if you've been filled with the Spirit, expect you'll go off the rails. I've done it myself. I've made mistakes, apart from what the scripture says. If you pray to the evil spirit world, well, Satan knows you're wrong. He'll get you to do more of it. What do the apostles do? You see, everything our practice is governed by what the apostles did. Because there's a whole difference between the Old Testament, which runs up into the Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, to the resurrection. There's a whole difference between there and what follows. It took Paul 14 years to work it out. Now the Holy Spirit indwells us all. Now times are different. So we listen to what the apostles tell us. And what does the apostle Paul do when he goes to Athens? He doesn't sit down before he gets there and starts praying to the spirits. He goes in, sees what they believe, and then preaches the gospel. The gospel is the answer. That's what we have to do. We preach the gospel. And if enough people believe the gospel, it affects the heavenly powers. That's why in this country we've had a spiritual blanket for 200 or 300 years. Now it's gone. Now there's an evil blanket because people don't believe. That's essentially where we are. So we don't exaggerate, but we do have to understand what it means. We have to understand what this means. And I'm not going to go through all these items of armour. You can do that yourself. It's easy. But I feel that we should look at some aspects, and I think we're going to go over time this morning, but we're going to look at some aspects of how things affect us, and then you can work out yourself how it relates to the items of armour, if you want to do that. Well, the first thing that Peter does with believers is he sifts them. Now, what does sift mean? It means shake them up. If you know anything about industry and you know how they separate particles, they put them in a vibrator and it shakes. And the fine bits drop through and the coarse particles stay on the top. So it's a separation. Satan wants to sift you to take away your comfort and to take your confidence. So he wants to separate you. The Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit, is able to differentiate between spirit and soul. Satan wants to sift all of that. He wants to do something with it. And you remember Job? God allowed the temptation of Job and the problems from so far. You remember Peter? Jesus said, "Who do you think I am? You're the Christ." Then the next minute, Peter's told off. He doesn't believe what God's going to happen. And Jesus said to him, "Get thee away from me, Satan." Then you remember round the fire at night at the time of the crucifixion. Peter said, "I will not deny you." Then a servant girl tripped him up 3 times. He lied. See, that comes after spiritual success. It's a dangerous thing. Have a spiritual success, have a great blessing from God, and Satan comes along and wants to sift you. Do you really? Is it really so? Is that really what it's like? No, it's not at all. It's something different. And in 2 Corinthians 13:5, It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith and test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? So how do we deal with Satan wanting to sift us? Well, it's self-examination. It's an honest self-examination. Where am I? How is my testimony? How is my life? Where do I stand? Do I need to submit to something? Am I wrong? Self-examination. Then the next thing that Satan does is he hinders us. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17 and 18, Paul said, I've been away from you for a short time and I have endeavoured to see you more eagerly. We waited to come, but Satan hindered us. Satan will hinder you from doing things. So you have to find a way around it. You have to find the key to what it is. You have to know what it is. And then you have to push through. That requires resilience. And it requires commitment to it. Pushing through. Oh, I'm fed up. I couldn't go there. I couldn't do it again. I'm going to give it up. If God's told you to do it, you just push through it until you do it. I can't come to this meeting, I can't come to that, I can't go to the other thing. Push through it. If we don't learn to push through, we'll be knocked back every time. Easily hindered. Easy. And then the next thing that Satan does is deceive us. Colossians 2, verse 1 to 4. It says, I'm in conflict, I have for you, in Laodicea. I'm encouraged in love and understanding in the mystery of the Father in Christ that anyone should deceive you. He's concerned that they're going to be deceived by false doctrine, by false truth, whatever it is. Because he's afraid that they're wise in their own eyes. How many believers do we know that? Think they know it all. And then they can explain it to everybody. Not to be wise in your own eyes, you'll be very easily be deceived. How does that come about? Well, it comes about through cherry picking the Bible. I like reading this bit, I'll read that bit. Well, that's difficult, I won't bother with that. And we don't get a complete picture of what the Bible is. You can see this in various churches. They go down a certain pattern of doctrine, but they never blend it with anything else. And it gets out of sync. And we can get out of sync with our knowledge, because we don't compare one scripture against another. And that's really what it's been. We're being deceived. And the key there is submission to the Word of God at all times. It's biblical ignorance that causes that. Oh yes, I want to know more, but I'm not doing anything about it. It's a low priority. Well, one day it'll be a high priority. One day you'll be in big trouble. And you needed to know what God said about something. Cherry picking. The next thing is that Satan beguiles us. And he beguiled Eve in 2 Corinthians 11:3. It says, I fear, as a serpent deceived Eve, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. We can be beguiled. Now, that really means, I suppose, seduced. So that has lots of different connotations. We have to deny the word. Sometimes it means we're just tempted. Sometimes it's romantic relationships, it's sexual relationships. People can be seduced. We can be beguiled by a situation. But again, because we're not in the Word of God, or we should be. And that's a particular temptation, again, as all these things are in the end times. We need to be aware of the wiles of the devil. And our thinking pattern starts to change. Well, our thinking pattern needs to be fixed on the Word of God. There's nothing else but the Word. And whatever other people say around us, and if it's something, if it's a subject that's irrelevant to the Scripture, and I don't know that there are many, well, that's one thing. But most subjects are relevant. We need to know what Scripture says. Somebody comes up with a theory, we need to examine it. We need to be biblical, have good biblical knowledge. And the next thing that Satan does, he buffets us, gives us a satanic push. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Need to look at this. This is a vision of paradise that the apostle had. Well, in verse 1 it said, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast about it. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So this was a supernatural thing. Now, we can all have supernatural things that happen from time to time. If it happens every week, I question its reality. But it can happen. And then it said in verse 5, I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities, which is interesting. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And then in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I think this is a very difficult issue to deal with. It has a lot of different ramifications. In Paul's case, it was fairly easy. He has a fantastic experience. But he realizes he's not to boast about it. And he said, I'd rather boast in my infirmities. Well, boasting is to do with affecting other people. Are we super spiritual? Oh, I had this, I had that. Well, sometimes there's a place for that. But if it becomes characterized by that, what's it going to do to other people? Oh, I'm not like that. You know, they're special. No. It's a pride matter. God knew that if Paul did not get that thorn in the flesh, he would live and move in pride and lose his authority and power and the power in his apostleship. So he had to submit under it. He had to be humiliated in it by God. It was given because of pride. Now the problem we've got with this, it's not referring to sickness or old age. It's referring to something that God does that affects us. And we can't get rid of it. God doesn't take it away. Now, Paul knew what the reason was, because God had told him. And sometimes we don't know what the reason is. And if we look at the case of Paul, it was an intentional weakening, but it didn't stop him doing what he was doing. It was limited, it wasn't killing him. And it could never be solved by medical attention because God had brought it. But he could still function. It was always there. And it's always going to be there till God lifts it. This is difficult to get our heads around, I believe. There's a crown award for those who persevere in the faith, isn't there? And there are other things, all kinds of things can come in. Depression can come into it. many of the great preachers had all sorts of problems. Then, towards the end of his life, there was an incident in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Well, I don't know what the building was, but somebody created a riot. It turned out not to be true, and a number of people died when he was leading this meeting. And this upset Spurgeon terribly. And I don't think he ever got over it. And he got to the stage where in the winter months his health was failing. He used to go to the south of France for a while. A few other preachers did that and came back and ministered. And various hymn writers have suffered from these things. So it's difficult to understand what is the key to dealing with this. Well, self-examination, depending on the circumstances, but it might simply be best just to ask God. In Paul's case, God answered him. God answered him and said, because of your pride, Paul, this thorn in the flesh has come in. Paul said, I prayed 3 times. And God said, no. Persevere. Push through. It's easy when you know something, isn't it? If you've got something, I remember Judith praying with Solomon and about her back, and the Lord spoke to both of them and said, no, just leave all this with me. Well, that brought peace. And knowledge of the Lord, the faces were glowing when they came. You can tell if Solomon's face wasn't glowing, the colour he is. But that's what happened. So God knows, we don't often know. Or we might get half an answer. But we can ask him. And because of his grace, he'll tell us what we need to know. But the prime thing is we come to salvation. There is another thing we're not going to go into. That's Satan is allowed to attack excommunicated believers. That's in 1 Corinthians 5:5. That was a result of church discipline, which was not adhered to. But finally, in Jeremiah, where is it? I've lost the scripture now. Jeremiah 7. I think it's verse 16. Jeremiah said, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry of prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. This is repeated, and this is talking to the Israeli people. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 7, we haven't time to do that, but it's talking about the behaviour of his own people. And God says to Jeremiah, it's gone too far. Do not pray for these people. Have we gone too far? Various situations. How do we know? It's only when you start to pray and you're in touch with the Spirit that there can be any revelation on that. But when it's really gone too far, the end's going to come, isn't it? It's a promise. It's the rapture's going to come. Or whatever else happens. But something's going to happen. And let's leave it there, because let's come back to Ephesians 6, because after all this, at the end of this chapter, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So whatever he's been through, whatever he's gone through, he's rejoicing in Jesus, he's got the power of Jesus, and he's asking for prayer that he might push on through and speak boldly. And that is their prayer today. Jesus is risen from the dead, as we've heard. All power has been given into him in heaven and earth. And we have the same power in us that Jesus, that brought Jesus from the dead and brought that resurrection. So that is how we need to be. May the Lord bless all of us in it, in our fellowship and love and prayer and steadfastness and service together for him. Amen.